Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love and your goodness. We thank you for this day. Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask that your Spirit would guide us. Thank you for these that have come out. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is the time that I tell you when and how to beat your kids. For some of us, it's too late. We're going to start out with just a very small introduction, but certainly as we think on discipline, it's one of the great things that we as parents face. Each child is different, and you have to discipline them differently. But in the early part of this of the 20th century, so in the early 1900s, there was some real different ideas about rearing children. And I'll get into them. And one is that you shouldn't coddle them too much, shouldn't kiss them too much, that kind of thing. And so there was an author that wrote a book. Is this thing echoing or is it okay? Is that better? And so there was an author that wrote a book, and he wrote it in 1946. And he wrote five different things, and he really changed the sight of child rearing. And the first year, he sold 750,000 copies. This was in 1946. It's been translated into 42 languages and sold over 50 million copies. Anybody know who it is? Wonderful. Okay. So these are his five points. And it really changed things. And his first one was trust in your instincts. Trust yourself. You know more than you think you do. The second one, and we'll go over those in a minute. The second one, routines are nice, but babies don't need a strict regimen. How many of you had a strict regimen, either when you were growing up or when you raised your children? You ate at noon. You took a nap afterward. You went to bed at 8 o'clock. Those kind of things. He said it is not important for regular feeding or sleeping schedule. Only give them what they want when they desire it. Critics said that coddling babies and children could eventually make them self-indulgent and rebellious. So number two is routines are nice, but babies don't need a strict regime. The third point he brought out is don't fret if your baby is funny or odd. Repression could produce catastrophic adult neurosis. Okay. And the fourth one, ideas about good parenting should evolve. So as you get smarter, evidently you should be a better parent, or anyway, they should evolve. And the fifth one is that babies need love. Okay? Probably there's not a great disagreement with any of those topics. But there was a really good article in the Forbes magazine, that's been 5 or 6 years ago, that said most problems are caused by do-gooders. They point out a problem, and the pendulum swings too far. And so I want us to grab that. The name of this book is Common Sense for Baby and Child Care. Now, do any of you know who the author was? Dr. Benjamin Spock. Okay. Now, I told you those all sounded pretty good, but let's go into what really happened with this book. I told you how much had been printed, how many copies had been sold, The first one is trust your instinct. Trust yourself. You know more than you think you do. A whole society was created to use their feelings and not trust in the Bible, to let circumstances govern their child rearing. So what have we gotten from this? From this one particular thing is that parents no longer needed the Bible. They no longer went along with the Bible. They could decide what they wanted. This was in 1946. Can you think of everything that has transpired since 1946? The sexual revolution of the 70s, drugs, alcohol, on and on and on. We'll go into a little bit of that. And I cannot blame Dr. Spock personally for this, but I want you to understand that this book had a great impact on our society. The other thing is that it had a great impact on our churches. And we got to understand that whatever affects society affects churches. And the big problem is that churches do not have a static standard. Most of church members feel pretty good if they're above secular society in their morality. So, my example is, if this is the morality of secular society, and this is the morality of the church, they usually go in parallel. And so as secular morality went down, look what happens to the church. And that's consistent. And we have to be careful of that. And the one thing that it produced, and you're going to say, boy, you're really stepping out on this, but I want you to think about it. We have a byproduct of this that is, you know more than you think you do, trust your instincts, etc. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I'm stepping on my own toes. But we have the vast majority of the churches will accept the testimony, which is, I got to put quotations around it, of a very young child and baptize them and bring them into the church. And you say, well, that's not all bad. Most of the time, these young people cannot even tell you what it means. They come and they say, I've asked Jesus into my heart, which is, we all know, greatly unbiblical. And they do that. And we take that and we have filled our churches with lost folks, and we have given them a sense of, I've done this thing, and they're lost. And we can't do that. They can be coaxed into saying the right things. But are they saved? I'm not saying they're not. But I'm saying that we as a church really need to be careful. Now that leads us to several situations. Do we not baptize any young people till they're 18? Or, and this is in the book we talked about, or do we baptize them all universally? And that's what's happened. We baptize them all universally. And we know this is not the case. Will used to teach the high school class in our old church. And it broke his heart because they would go to college and fall out like you can't believe. Atheists, anything else, just fall out. I had a very dear friend that was a preacher's son. Went to the Navy. He was a couple years older than me. Came back. And you cannot believe what his life had turned into. And I'm not blaming the Navy. I'm blaming it because he thought he was saved. He was lost. And what we're doing because of this mentality is accepting those. Now, I've dwelt on that more than probably you wanted to, but I'm kind of passionate about it. I think we need to be very, very careful for our young people, because young people, in particular, they want to please mom and dad. And I don't know any of you that don't want your children saved as early as they can be saved. And so you'll talk to them, and you should. Please don't take it that I'm saying no. But you talk to them, and they want to please mom and dad. They also, if you get in a Bible school situation, how many times have you seen little hands go up? There'll be one little hand, and before long you've got 15 little hands up because everybody else is doing it. Or they go to camp and they're around a bonfire and they want you to throw a stick in the fire if you're going to dedicate your life to God. And one person does it, and then you'll see everybody come up. And that's the way young people are. We're not training them right. And they're not trained not only in the churches, but in homes. And we have to train them right. So, in rebuttal to this first thing, trust your instincts, trust yourself. You know more than you think you do. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, 5 to 11. You don't have to look it up. I'm going to read it. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and an inhabited salted land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. So we have one basis for this. Do we trust in ourselves? Or do we trust in God? And parents, in order to discipline our children, we have to trust in God. That's our only basis. The next one was routines are nice, but babies don't need a strict regimen. And I told you that critics at that time said that coddling babies and children could eventually make them self-indulgent and rebellious. And so that was what this was written about. And most of these things sound pretty good on the surface, don't they? But unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. We created a generation that wants instant gratification with no consequences, and so we have distorted all the things of God that God intended for us. What's the old things that we've heard that could come from this? If it feels good, do it. Not all of you remember the 60s. I doubt if any of you remember the 60s. And I won't go into that, but that was a time of great sinfulness that was introduced. If you were in college at that time, you went through Haight-Ashbury, all of the other things, just promiscuity. The old saying is that if you can remember the 60s, you really weren't there. That's not true. I do remember the 60s. But it was a devastating time. This thing brings out no supervision. This led to the great drug epidemic that we have now, to the sexual revolution that we have. some of the statistics, and I loved what Dell said this morning about his numbers and people's names. And Dell, I'm just like you. If people give me their phone number, I've got it. If they give me their name, it's probably gone. But I love statistics. And so we have this debauchery that has happened because they have left God's word. Some of the statistics that I have is that today in high school, one out of every four girls gets an STD. Now, is that not sad? One out of every four. That's the statistics. They have no accountability. Crime of every kind has gone out of sight. I can't even mention the percentages that they've increased, but it's not 50%, it's not 100%, it's from 300 to 1,000% that these crimes have increased because we have children out there that their whole deal is that if it makes me feel good, this is where it is. And so we have a society. This is another statistic that's astounding. Did you know as of today, it's almost, but I think it's more than half, more than 50% of the first-time mothers have babies out of wedlock. That's where our society is. That's how devastating this type of thinking was. On the surface, it's like most sin, it didn't sound that bad, but look at what it did. And we have neglected our children. The next is, don't fret if your baby is funny or odd. Repression can produce catastrophic adult neurosis. Now, Dr. Spock learned most of this from Freud. And so we have everything in view in a sexual manner, or has given us perverted sexual understanding. And over the course of Spock's lifetime, most of the Freudian concepts were debunked and abandoned by medical professions, but they still lived on. They're still the curse. We are the masters of our own body. Since 1970, we have had 44,500,000 abortions. Today, and in the early 2000s, 2001 to 2007, we were having 1.2 million to 1.3 million abortions that were written down. I don't know whether they're all written down or not. But today, we have about 600,000 abortions, 672 to be exact, I think, in the United States that are written down that we know of that happened every year. 14% of our babies are aborted. One out of seven babies are aborted. Ideas about good parenting should evolve. Parenting meant almost exclusively mothering. Spock increased the role for fathers and adopted a more gender-neutral family. By 1990, he was taking on the fight against child obesity, which is here and there. All I did was write the sentence down because I didn't want to misquote, and wanted to include information for gay and lesbian parents. How far can we fall? So we have that we can ask children what they think. We have that parenting evolves. This causes nothing but rebellion and anarchy. We have no base. Children are being raised by same-sex couples. People no longer have to be married. They just live together to see if it's going to last. The last census questionnaire that I read said that 60% of the people that were interviewed thought it was better to live together before they got married and that the marriage would last longer. Statistics doesn't back that up, but the mentality is awful. So we have 40%, and this counts all those that are aborted. 40% of the first-time mothers are not married. The next is babies need love. Again, that sounds wonderful. That's really great, but let's look what happened. It says children are driven within themselves to grow, to explore, to experience, to learn, to build relationships with other people. Does that sound bad? On the surface, no. John MacArthur says children are wicked, fallen, and depraved. That's a totally different scenario. Parents who are not willing to discipline leaves their children to grow in exactly what they are in their hearts. And what did he just say? What's in their hearts? They are wicked, fallen, and depraved. And I'm with you. Our little children are so beautiful and so wonderful. How could they be wicked, fallen, and depraved? But let them go to their own self, and they are. That's why they need us. So now we get into the crux of things. In order to show true love cannot be shown without discipline. You cannot exclude discipline and have true love. Now, if you go back to number two seminar in this, which I spoke, and I said marriage is for the purpose of one thing, and that is presenting the gospel. Marriage should be an example of the gospel. Period. I want to tell you exact same thing for child rearing. It should be an example of the gospel. And to take it a step further, everything that we do, whether it be we work, whatever we do, sports, it should be an example of the gospel. And child rearing should be an example of the gospel. Christ should be glorified. Children need to understand that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. Period. Let's look at Romans 3, 22 to 25. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over our former sins. So first of all, it says that all have sinned and come short. The next is that how quick does this happen? You know, it's very hard for us to understand that that new baby that's just arrived is fallen, is wicked, is depraved. It's very hard for us to understand that. But the Bible says in Psalms 51:5, "Behold, I brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Amplified Version does it this way: "I was brought forth in a state of wickedness, in seeing my mother conceive me, and from my beginning I too was sinful." The Holman Bible translates it this way: "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. At the moment of conception, the Bible says, we're sinful, our children are sinful, we have to deal with sin. And is there a point that is too early to start dealing with sin? That's something you have to answer. As parents, we must grasp the sinfulness of our children and realize that it is the foundation for our biblical training for them. We need to show them the law and how much all of us have failed. They need to fear God, for the Bible admonishes us to fear God. So, what is our main job? Yes, and we'll go over this again. We are to be evangelists and creators of disciples in our own family. Yes, we should. But as parents, what is our main job? Our main job is to make our children obedient. Not obedient to us. We are the arms that do the work, but obedient to God. And they have to understand this. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We need to teach our children to be obedient. Now, I'm going to give you some verses, and you can or can't write them down, whatever you want to. And we're going to just briefly cover a lot of verses real quickly. And, in Ephesians 6:1-3 and also 6:4, and I'll read 6:4. This should be right here. Here it is. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to go back. In the Old Testament, and I cannot pronounce the words correctly, but discipline means chastisement, and figuratively it means reproof, warning, instruction, and restraint. What I'm trying to get at is biblical definition of discipline is far wider than our definition of discipline. I can't think of anybody that you talk to today and you talk about spanking or you talking, and those are two different things, I understand, or you talk about discipline your child and they automatically go to the far extreme of the pendulum. You're beating them, you're abusive, and that's not correct. And so we have to understand that. So the Old Testament does those things. And it also says to chastise, which literally means blows, but also to instruct. That's discipline. The New Testament calls it bind, chastening, chastise, correct, instruct, punish, reform, reprove, and teach. That's discipline. And so we have to understand that the whole training and education of children is what Ephesians 6:4 is talking about. It's not talking about only corporal punishment. It's talking about all those things. And it's our responsibility to teach our children. So whatever in adults is cultivated, especially in correcting mistakes and curbing passions, we also need to do this in children. Instruction should increase virtue, and according to the Bible, and in Hebrews 12:5, chastening or chastisement is appropriate. Now, I'm going to read you several verses, and we'll try and do this as rapidly as I can, that just if you want to look them up later, it's talking about children. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must point out sin in our children so that they understand that verse. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and all these are very familiar to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the results of work, so that no man can boast. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are grace. I copied it wrong. I'm not going to read that one. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 4:6-4. We've read. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And we're going to talk about provoking in a minute. And then we're going to talk about the commandment for discipline, for chastisement. Proverbs 13:12, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there's hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from your child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. The rod and reproof, this is Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And the last one, Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So, as we look at these, we can see the importance of discipline. And discipline is guiding. If you had your child on a very narrow path and it was straight down on both sides, wouldn't you guide him? Wouldn't you protect him? Wouldn't you say, hey, you've got to do this? And life is that way. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't have a second chance to make it right. It needs to be done right the first time. And what is the most important thing in your life? Is it making little Johnny comfortable? Or is it making him holy? Okay, we're going to look at Ted Tripp for just a minute and some of his comments. And then we're going to get very, very practical and do some do's and don'ts. And after I do some of that I've written down, I'd ask that you might do some of yours. All of you are very good parents. Any of the things that you could help us out with would be appreciated. But Ted Tripp goes into, there's several different types and ways of discipline. And I thought all of these were really good. And so I want to write these down. The first is good communication. And the verse that I wrote down for this is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So we want to do this. We never want to discipline out of anger. Discipline your children must make them holy. That's the whole purpose. Marriage is to make us holy because we should image the gospel. What is the gospel for? To make us holy. How can we be holy? To have no sin. Christ died for us. We present the gospel. The next way to do it is encouragement. Children need communication designed to inspire and filled with hope and courage. Encouragement. And sometimes it's really something small. I'll tell you, you'll hear some personal examples here in just a minute, but we never had a shower when I grew up. We always had a bath. And probably some of you aren't even able to relate what I'm telling you, but when you let the bath water out, those ring around the tub. And dear Stephen was notorious for getting out drying and going out and playing and leaving the ring around the tub. And one time I did that and lucked out. And Mother really congratulated me for being so good to take time to wash the ring out of the tub. And I hadn't done it. But it made me feel good. And it encouraged me. And every time I took a bath after that, I made sure that I washed that ring out of the tub. So sometimes it's the little things. The next is correction. Correction helps your child to understand God's standard and teaches them to assess their behavior against the standard. The verse that I chose for that is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Correction's not bad. We all need it. We're not perfect. The next is rebuke. A rebuke censors behavior. Luke 13:3. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have a society that doesn't like rebuke, that doesn't like correction. And most of the time when we have something that gets rebuked, it's for our good. I can remember my daughter Christy, my grandmother's house, which my folks moved over to, which Will lives in there now, had hot water heat. And the pipes that went up to the second and third floor were very hot. And we told all the children, don't grab a hold of those pipes. They'll burn you. Christy did, and it burned her. And of course, that taught her a lesson. But my point is that rebuke is something that is right at the spur of the moment, right now. If you had a child near an open well and you spoke to them and said, don't do that. Most of the children today would go ahead and do it, because they haven't been rebuked. They don't know that their folks are trying to do the best they can for them. We told Christy not to do it. She did it. But we told everybody else not to do it, and they didn't do it. And had we been there before she did it and could have told her, she wouldn't have done it. Rebuke is good. The next is entreaty. This is communication that is earnest and intense and involves pleading, soliciting, urging, and even begging. 2 Corinthians 6:2, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When the time comes, wouldn't you entreat your children and plead with them, as you should? Today, be saved. Accept Christ today. Okay, the instruction is the next one, is a process of providing a lesson, a precept, or information that will help your children to understand this world. And I use Psalms 119:104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate everything false. What a glorious verse. Wouldn't this be wonderful if we taught our children good enough that they hate everything false? The next one is a warning. Warning puts us on guard regarding probable dangers. And he listed, I didn't do this, this one Tripp did, listed several in Proverbs, and I'll give you the verses and read them real quick. Proverbs 12:24, laziness is enslaved labor. 13:18, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame. 14:23 brings back to poverty. I'm sorry, some of these I read and it's not writing them right. 16:18, pride goes before destruction. 17:19, he builds and it goes to destruction. And 19:15, the shiftless man grows hungry. So they admonish against laziness. The next to last is teaching. Teaching is a process of imparting knowledge. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is our particular job. We are training these children. And the last one is prayer. And he looked at it from a little different view. I'm going to read the verse first and then go into Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And what Tripp said is understanding what they pray and how they pray is often a window to their soul. I really thought what he was going to do was saying how much you need to pray for your children, which we do. But what he's saying is pray with your children and listen to their prayer. What an insight that is. So those are the things, those are the proper ways that we discipline our children. Yes, spanking may be part of it, but it was a very small part. And it really puts a big responsibility on us. Now, the last thing I want to do is we're going to see what discipline, what's it for, and then we're going to look at the do's and don'ts of discipline. They're going to be real quick, and after that, I'd like for your input. What is discipline for? Do any of you have anything you'd like to say that discipline might be for? I had two things, and they're both focusing on the gospel. The first is that our sin has consequences. Our sin has consequences. And our children should know that. The children that are here today, I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about nationwide, don't understand consequences because they don't understand sin. And so their need for a Savior is almost eliminated. How sad that is. The second is what true discipline should do, and it's the heart of the gospel. It should create repentance. Repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. So, that's the real basis for any discipline that we as parents do, is to teach our children that sin has consequences and that repentance is there and it's available. and it should be done. So, we teach the children to be obedient. That's number one. Parents are to be God's representatives. Children should understand that when they are disobedient, they are disobedient toward God. Now, I've used the word parents both times. Sometimes the translators use fathers, such as in "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath." That can actually be translated parents. And so we can rightfully use the word parent. The next thing is that parent, you are the parent. Don't be a best friend. Be a parent. Love them, bring them up, but they must be obedient. They must respect you. We should deal with our children with wisdom. If we are God's representative, which we are to our children, and every time that they sin, they need to understand that it's not against us, it's against God, then we need to be good representatives. We need to know the Bible. No question. Our main responsibility is to present the gospel, present the Bible to our children. So, now, if we look in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." And so I wrote down several things, and we'll go over these quite briefly. And the first is the one that I want to nullify quite right on the start, that discipline is not abuse. And abuse can provoke our children to wrath. So we do not abuse. We do not allow them to think that you take them for granted. How many children, bitter children, have you seen? "My dad just doesn't have time for me. Just doesn't care for me." So do not allow them to think that you take them for granted. Number three that I had down, do not let them think that they are not special to you. They are special. I don't know about you, but when all kids are beautiful, all kids are. Mine is just a little more beautiful than anybody else's. And I hope you all think that. But they need to know they're special. Next is, don't punish them out of anger. Punish them out of love. If you're angry, you need to back off and punish them later. And don't forget. The next thing is, don't lie to them. And you've probably heard me say this before, but I get really irritated. I've been in shopping malls, other places, and the kids are acting up. And they say, "If you do that one more time, I'm going to get you." And what happens? They do it another time. "I told you I'm going to get you. You better not do that." Don't lie to them. If you tell them you're going to get them, period. Get them. Do not neglect punishment when appropriate. You're going to think I'm terrible. I have swatted my children on their Pampers. That's pretty young. Most of the time it was when I took them out at church. And I'm going to get kind of personal here, and I don't want to be offensive in any way. Please don't. The way we discipline children is to make them happier in one situation versus another. And it really bothers me, and this is personal, this is not against anyone, please, when a child is fussing in church and they get picked up and they stop fussing like that and they go outside and it's enjoyable. The attitude that I personally like to hear when they get picked up to go out of church because they've been bad is no, no, no. Because I guarantee you won't have to deal with that if it's a lot happier in here than it is out there or in any other church. So, and I'm not, I know that's kind of stepping over the bounds. I apologize. That's me. You can get mad at me. Don't get mad at the scripture. Be consistent in your punishment. If it's wrong today, it's wrong tomorrow, it's wrong. Be consistent. The next thing I had is do not punish without an explanation, and make sure that what you do is let them understand this is offensive to God. I am God's instrument. Everything you do affects your relationship with God. Don't make deals with them. Don't do that. Don't say, if you do this, then I'll do this. They learn that they can manipulate, and that's trouble for them. Don't let them believe that they are your equal or your best friend. We've gone over that. Don't allow them to be rebellious. Stop it. Don't let them do it. Don't punish them from frustration. This is not about you. This is about rearing your children. Do not ever let them think that punishment is not for their good and God's glory. And that's the last one, and I think the most important. This punishment must be for their good and God's glory. And those are the do nots. Those are what, if you don't do, will provoke your children to wrath. And we are commanded not to do that. And then I had some how do we discipline? And I wrote 10 things down. And my first is be honest. Always explain. Help them to understand. My second is don't use timeouts. Timeouts isolates you and your children. And quite honestly, and you might hate me for this, timeouts are used by lazy parents. They can deal with the situation immediately. Timeout, you go sit down, you get away from me. What are you telling them? Don't use timeouts. Be creative, but biblical. Give them chores. Now, I know some of you aren't in a place that you can do chores, but there's always something. And if my kids were rebellious, and I'm not the perfect parent, so when I tell you these examples, this is just what worked for me. I gave them more work. If they had enough energy to get themselves in trouble, they had enough energy to do a little bit more. My kids got up at 4:30 or 5 o'clock and we walked beans. And this is when you could just see heads above the beans. Their heads. We worked. They worked. They had no choice. Limit and evaluate their friends. I told Will all through his college years that be careful. I know you like to go out with the guys, but you will do things with the guys that you would never do by yourself. Watch your kids. That's a tough one. The next is instill fear in them. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They should not only respect you, they should fear you. And I use Will as an example because he's a good example. And to think that, I want you to understand,
I couldn't be prouder of my son. Now, I want to give you this. This is funny. Will got a truck. First time he drove it to high school. Him and his cousin went, and he got new tires on it, and they were a little bigger, and so he had a little bit of an excuse. And this is an example of being afraid of your parents. And he got pulled over for speeding. And the county sheriff came up and he said, "Will." And Will says, "I wondered why he knew my name." Well, he had his name on his license plate. That's how he knew. And he said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And Will said, "I stammered and stuttered." And he told him. And he says, "I'm not going to give you a ticket. But," he said, "go home and tell your dad. I didn't have to deal with Will speeding anymore. He feared me more than the ticket. And that's where I wanted him. And that's where all of our kids need to be. They need to fear. The next is teach them respect. I won't even go into that. That ought to be self-explanatory. Teach them respect. And you can make a lot of examples. We don't need to do that. The next is spank them. They won't break. Now, there are correct ways to spank. There are incorrect ways to spank. James Dobson says use a ping pong paddle. There are other things. And the reason he said that, he says, is that you use the same hands when they're very young to comfort them that you do to discipline them. And you shouldn't do that. And that's why he says use a ping pong paddle. Ping pong paddles sting a little bit and they pop a lot. It's not a big deal. So you guys can choose your own thing. But that's kind of James Dobson's thing. This is one I brought out a while ago. Make being good more enjoyable than being bad. And then be their evangelist. Anything that we do should always mirror the gospel. And the last one I wrote down is discipline to proclaim and cherish the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, parents, should be our guide. Love, joy, peace, goodness, on down through self-control. You all know that. So, anyway, those are my thoughts. You've been here an hour. I appreciate your time that you've been here. If you have any comments or suggestions or anything that you do, I'd certainly open it up to you at this time. I pray that these have been beneficial. They've been very beneficial to me. I've enjoyed it. I know Will's enjoyed it. We are going to at least take a break. Our sale's coming up. We have to dedicate time, and that's an excuse. I apologize. We could take up a couple more after in the middle of April if you wish. If you have anything that you would really like us to touch on, let me know. We'd be glad to do it. If not, this may be the last one. We may come bring it to a halt. But we have to take a break in order for prep. And so I've really enjoyed this classes that we've had. I appreciate y'all being here. And again, I hope that the Lord has used some of it to enrich your lives and bless your marriage. Thank you all for coming. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your love and your goodness, for marriages, for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Help us to praise you now and through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.